It's the bringing together of what appear to be polar opposites. God is holy, and we are sinful. And the question, I think, that runs through time, and it runs throughout the whole Old Testament, is how can these two things be brought together? God, who is atop Mount Sinai, where there's thunder and lightning and trumpets, and who says to Moses, "Don't you let these people touch this mountain, for if they touch it, they die. In fact, build a fence around it, lest they get the idea to come upon it and touch it. For when sinners come into the presence of God's holiness, the result is not good for the sinner." And yet here we are, gathered in his presence tonight. And Sunday after Sunday, we gather. An amazing paradox that is the Christian faith. And that paradox of the Christian faith is concentrated in this week, this holy week, in which we remember that week, the last week of our Lord's ministry before the resurrection. Here, the paradox of Christianity is concentrated. It reaches its great crescendo, beginning with a triumphal entry, ending with Christ silent in a tomb. And this is all one act. This is all one week. These events are meant to go hand in hand, and yet we know that even Christ's closest disciples have their heads spinning this week as they're trying to make sense of these events. Yes, the triumphal entry into Jerusalem, and they think they have it all understood. And yet as the week progresses and as Jesus begins teaching, his words seem to cloud their vision. Where is the glory? John 12, now is the time for the Son of Man to be glorified. Yes! But unless a seed falls to the earth and dies, it will bear no fruit. What do those two things have to do with each other? The disciples don't understand. And event after event after event, yesterday at Maundy Thursday, we have our Lord washing feet. But kings don't wash subjects' feet. And then we have Jesus instituting the supper, but injecting himself into the liturgy. These disciples had gone through this liturgy year after year. And now, their Lord, who has just washed their feet in what was a very awkward moment, because they just didn't think it should be, now gives the meal and interjects himself within it. This is no longer the bread our fathers ate in the wilderness. No, this is my body. This is my blood. Eat it. Drink of it. What are we to make of that? And then off to the garden they go in the middle of the night to pray. And then to today, Good Friday, how are we to make sense of these events? It's the event of this day, the cross, which is for us the symbol of our faith. This is the symbol of our faith, the cross, the symbol of Good Friday, a symbol which for any reasonable Roman or Jew would have been so awful that they would not look upon it, and yet we cherish it. That is the paradox of Christianity and the paradox of Holy Week and the paradox of Good Friday. Because Good Friday is the worst of all days in the history of the world. There is no day as awful as this day. And yet there is no day as great as this day. How can they both be true? Only in Jesus. Only in Jesus. It's the worst of all days. Because on this day, the sinfulness, the ugliness of sin, the darkness of sin is concentrated. Sinfulness is exposed in everyone around Jesus, in all of Israel. Everyone is exposed on Good Friday, and there's a concentration of the ugliness and the darkness, the awful nature of sin. Consider just a few examples of those exposed. The sinfulness of humanity exposed. Consider the selfish. James and John on the way to Jerusalem at the beginning of the week. Selfish. Running up ahead to Jesus as they're walking into Jerusalem and saying, Lord, when you take your throne, can we have the seats at your right and left hand? How frustrated must Jesus have been with these people? So silly. That's what you want. You want to sit in positions of power. Yet Jesus says, do you have any idea what's going on here? Are you prepared to drink the cup that I'm going to drink? Do you think you could be baptized with the baptism I'm going to be baptized with? And they have no idea what he's talking about. Selfishness exposed. Or consider the way this day began in Gethsemane. As they make their way from the upper room and now go out in the darkest moments of night. And what do the disciples do? When they're called upon by their Lord to pray in his darkest moment, he is going to go into Gethsemane and sweat drops of blood in prayers of anguish. And what do the disciples do? They fall asleep. They fall asleep. They can't sustain a couple hours of prayer with their Lord. Or consider Judas, the idolatrous betrayer, who exposes a spirit of betrayal and idolatry within the world. Why does Judas betray Jesus? For money. Money. He's promised some shekels, and he'll take it. He'll turn over the Lord Jesus Christ, the sovereign creator, the Lamb of God. He'll turn him over for 30 pieces of silver. Idolatry is exposed and betrayal is exposed. Or the deniers. Peter, that great disciple, the rock upon which Christ would build his church, who swore, I will be with you to the end. I will go with you wherever you go. And Jesus said, you'll deny me three times before the rooster crows this morning. It will not be, Lord, not me. And who, when they went to the garden, grabbed a couple of swords to bring with them. I'm ready for the fight. Yet, Peter, you have no idea what the fight even is. Swords will do us no good here. In fact, swords only muddle the situation. I won't deny you, says Peter. And yet the great Peter, three times before the rooster crows in the morning, has denied his Lord. Or the accusers. The accusers at the trial with Caiaphas, who say, yep, he's the one who said it. He said he was going to destroy the temple. False accusations, Satan entering into these people, who is the great accuser. And watching people dig up lies upon him and accuse him. The mockers, which just hearing Mark read that is so hard to hear. As they mock him, making a crown of thorns, not to honor him. Today we say, never have thorns composed so rich a crown. We're going to sing those words. We look at that crown of thorns and we see it as glorious, for it is the true crowning of our King. But they didn't mean it that way. There is our Savior. And sinners, creatures, mocking their Creator. Hail, hail, King of the Jews. Put a reed in his hand like a scepter. And a crown of thorns and drape purple garments over him. The mockers. Or how about Pilate? The pragmatist. Who saves his own hide. He's ready to let Jesus go. He finds no guilt in him. Until the Jews say, that doesn't make you the friend of Caesar. When he finds out that there was one claiming to be king and you let him go, I wonder how Caesar will think about that. And Pilate turns him over to be beaten and finally to be crucified, to do that which is the easy thing to do, to save his rear end. And the question is, do you see yourself in these people? In these people, different facets of our own sinfulness are exposed. The sinfulness of humanity, Jew, Gentile, male, female, young and old. We're all exposed on Good Friday and in Holy Week. And you know what it is? It goes right back to the garden. From the very beginning, Adam didn't want to do it God's way. He rejects God's way in the garden. Not your will, but my will be done, says Adam. We're doing it my way. And finally, in Jesus Christ, humanity gets his hands on God. The God whose ways they have rejected since the beginning. And now that they got him, they'll kill him. That's what Good Friday is about. Humanity, the creature, the rebel against Almighty God, has gotten its grip on God, and it's not letting him go until he's dead. Crucify him. Crucify him. Crucify him. The crowd says, give us Barabbas. We don't care anything about Barabbas. Just crucify him. This surely is the darkest of all days. And yet, in that darkness shines the light of the world. In that darkest hour shines the light of the world. There in the darkness of Gethsemane, in the earliest parts of the morning, in the darkest hours, there is our Lord submitting to his Father in complete anguish. Let's not dehumanize Jesus. He is Almighty God, and yet he is man. And in his humanity, he is in complete and utter anguish. You do not sweat drops of blood without being in complete anguish. And Jesus, considering what he was about to go through in that darkness, is submitting completely to his Father and undoing what Adam said and undoing what Adam did in his garden. Adam was in the perfect garden with everything around him, complete fullness, and he said to God, not your will, mine be done. And Jesus, in complete and utter darkness and loneliness, with nothing but Satan to tempt him, says, if there be any way, Father, let this cup pass from me. But if not, then your will be done and not mine. Undoing what Adam did, there the light of the world shines, serving and loving his disciples on his knees, washing their feet, submitting completely to the Father and being our King, though mocked for it, being our King, fighting our battles, entering our despair, crying our cry, my God, why have you forsaken me? Bearing our sin, dying our death, and forgiving our sins. There, in the darkness of Good Friday, in complete desolation and forsaken by his Father, he prays for us. Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. There in the darkness is the light of the world. There on the cross, consider the full weight of sin, says the hymn we've just sung. Consider the weight of sin by the one who dies on that cross. It's the Creator God, Jesus Christ, in the flesh, dying for you. If that's what it takes to deal with sin, you better think twice about your sin and how serious it is. But also on the cross, consider the infinite depths of God's love, that he would send his only Son to die for you, that Jesus Christ, who is equal with the Father and equal with God, that he would take the form of a bondservant and become obedient unto death for you and for me, the sinner that sent him there. How can it be described? The love of God. This is Good Friday. This is what we come to remember today. We come heavy-hearted because here we're forced to deal with our sin. And yet here we come with such gratitude. For how can we ever stop thanking him for the depths of his love and grace manifested on this, the worst of all days, but the best of all days? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for the cross, that instrument of torturous death. And that we could even thank you for such a thing makes no sense to the world. Like Paul says, it is foolishness and it is an offense, but it is our life. It's the power of God unto salvation, and we give you praise for it. For on that cross, our sin is fully exposed. And on that cross, your love and your grace is fully revealed. And we give you thanks for sending your Son to redeem sinners such as we are. And we give you thanks in his name. Amen.